Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see everyone. Hope everyone's having a good morning. So glad that y'all are at Main Street Church of Christ. Hope everyone's doing okay with the sickness. There's a lot of sickness going around. Have to be careful touching your eyes and your nose and spraying germs and stuff. Let's go to God in prayer, and we'll begin our lesson this morning. Father, we just come before you, and we're so grateful for the knowledge we have of you that we have in the Scripture. So thankful that we have Bibles. We're so thankful that we have access to your truth, and we desire to learn something from a portion of your Word. Please help us, Lord. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and make us more like Jesus. Please have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, forgive the sins of this nation, and be honored by us. And please bless this church and all the many works that you do here. And it's through Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we are going to be studying, continuing in Luke chapter 12. And we're going to pick up in verse 8 this morning, reading 8 through 12. And this is another extremely valuable teaching from Jesus that applies to our life in so many different ways. And we've got a promise here for those who obey it, and also we have a great warning for those who disobey this teaching. Let us begin in verse 8. "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when you bring, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." I want to draw our attention here at the beginning of verse 8, at the beginning of this promise from Jesus. He says here, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me." And that really is a beautiful word. Also in the King James it says, "whosoever." And it's basically an invitation that anyone who follows this teaching, anyone who obeys this command, can receive the following blessings. It applies to anybody, anybody in this room, anybody who would simply follow the words of Christ. And right, the promise is for those who acknowledge, who acknowledges me before men. And we also have the King James says, "who confesses me before men. The Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God." So I want to ask this question this morning. What's so hard about acknowledging Jesus before men? What's so hard about acknowledging and confessing God before men? Anybody have any thoughts there?
Probably just someone that don't believe that Jesus actually went through what he did for men.
Okay, so unbelief. That's definitely a barrier to maybe might keep me from wanting to confess Christ before other people. Anybody else? What's something that holds us back from confessing before men?
It's our sin nature. We always want to be
drive regardless. We've got the handle on everything.
Okay, so you're saying we always want to be right?
No,
or
we think that.
Okay.
That's a man thing.
Okay.
We think we, you know what I'm saying, you can't tell me nothing, I've got you.
Okay, any other thoughts here? Persecution. Okay, that's kind of maybe where I was going with this. And there's different answers to this question, different things that prevent us from desiring to acknowledge God. But persecution, that's a very important one that might cause us to hesitate sometimes and to be fearful. And so the promise is that everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. And the problem here, you know, is that men simply they don't like God's word. And I want to answer this question by turning over to John 3, verse 19 through 20. So turn with me if you would like to. John 3, 19 through 20. So we ask, why is it hard to confess Christ before men? John 3, 19, 20. 3:19. It says, whoever believes in me is not condemned, starting in verse 18, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. So right, the problem, simply put there, is that men, as Romans tells us, they want to suppress the truth. They don't want to hear it. And then when we go around and we confess Christ and we agree with Him, we say similar things, they're going to get upset with us. The darkness is not going to like the light shining upon it. And we see this throughout Scripture, particularly Matthew 5:11. Talks about persecution and what we should expect for bearing the name of Christ before a world that has a hatred of God. 5:11, we're all familiar with this. It says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I think it's pretty clear here in this text that the prophets, they had confessed Christ before men in a public place. If they had not have, they could have just lived their life without any trouble of persecution, any fear of men. But it was because they openly, in the public place, they exposed the darkness with the light of God's Word. That is what got them in such great trouble. So when we think about this idea of confessing Christ before men, I have to think and reflect, you know, maybe maybe this is a little bit more than just simply wearing a Jesus t-shirt or simply saying, I'm a Christian, but maybe it has to do with confessing the doctrines of Christ, telling people the things that they don't want to hear, being just like Jesus, just like our Master, who spoke the Word of God to a godless world. And the story that comes to mind to me is the story of John the Baptist. And I believe this is found in Mark 6, 16 through 18. I'd like to turn over there. Mark chapter 6, verse 16. And here we read, it says, But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. So what got John in trouble here is confessing the teachings of God before men. And that is why he was in such hot water, and it even led to his being beheaded. And I think this is the idea that Jesus is talking about here. You know, sometimes when we confess Christ before men, we can definitely suffer a lot of harm in this world, but ultimately there's going to be a lot of glory in heaven, and we'll talk about that promise in a minute. Now, we hear a lot in today's culture about religion is a private matter. Are we familiar with this? Have y'all heard that before? Someone says, you know, keep your religion to yourself. I have an opinion that religion, it's a private matter. Have y'all heard that before? I've heard several celebrities, you might find out, oh, they're a Christian. Okay, who would have known that? And then you'll find out later, they say, I don't ever talk about it, because I believe religion is a private matter.
I don't know if you've heard it, William. When you get in group of people, they would say never talk about religion or politics.
Okay.
They should put them in the same voice.
And I think the real motive behind that is those individuals, they don't want to be treated like Jesus. They don't want to be, in a sense, crucified by the world. They don't want to be treated like the prophets. And they don't want to acknowledge Christ before men. And So I think this particular scripture really just blows that idea out of the water, that religion, it's not a private matter, but it is a public religion. It is one that mankind must answer to. We must come to terms with this Christianity, with this religion. And God is, he's not afraid to invade our safe spaces, right? He's not afraid to make us uncomfortable. But I like what it says in Acts 17, 30. Let me read this directly. I want to get the words exact here. Speaking to the idea that Christianity, it is a public religion. Acts 17, verse 30. It says, The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So it's very clear here that God is commanding everyone to repent. This is a public religion, and therefore God, He desires the followers, His followers, to also confess Him in public places and to not be ashamed of Him. So let's look here at briefly this promise that is given for those who acknowledge God. It says back in verse 8, it says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge Him before the angels of God." And that's a pretty good exchange rate, right? If I do this little thing, if I acknowledge God before men, He's going to acknowledge my name before God Almighty and all the heavenly host, right? That's a pretty good exchange rate. Yeah, that's right. So I think he's, good point, Kevin. I think he's contrasting or maybe trying to draw our attention to the insignificance of this life, how short it is. If we can just serve Him just for a little bit, we have eternal glory waiting on the other end. And that's what Christianity is about. It's looking towards the promises. It's looking towards heaven and what God has in store for us. So that is something that gives us should give us much encouragement to confess Him and to not be ashamed before men. Now let's look at verse 9 and look at the opposite here. It says, "But the one who denies me before men," it says, "he will be denied before the angels of God." And just as having your name confessed before God, it's hard to think of anything better than that. It's really hard to think of anything worse than being denied before God and before His angels. And I want us to think here about... do y'all remember any stories in the Bible that stand out of people who denied the Lord? Anybody? Judas? Judas definitely denied the Lord. Yeah, so that's Peter. And I want to look at that example in a minute. That's a famous example of someone who denies the Lord. I'm going to read Luke 9:26 first. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of all the holy angels." So there's the same idea. If we deny Him, if we're ashamed of Him, He's also going to be ashamed of us. So let's now look at the example here of Peter, who denied the Lord. In that account is found in Matthew chapter 26. And let's see where we want to pick up. Let's look at verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter was sitting in a courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You are also with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, and your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. So that's a pretty good example of someone who denies the Lord. We see it three times, and he's strongly denying that he even knows him at all. He's ashamed in every sense of the word to acknowledge, to confess Jesus Christ before men, and even denies it with curses. So let's keep that in mind as we continue to study this morning, and I want to come back to that example. Okay, yeah, Kevin's pointing out it's not good to cut people's ears off. Okay, I see what you're saying there. Yeah, so he was, at one moment, he was ready to fight for the Lord, take up sword, but then the very next moment, it's puzzling, right? He's completely denies him in every way. Let's look at verse 10. And back in Luke 12, it says, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." And I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we've got other things to discuss. But briefly, I just want to comment on this this sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and there, as Jesus says, being no forgiveness. This has been termed the unforgivable sin, and if we look over in Matthew, it's pretty apparent from the context what this sin is talking about. Jesus has just healed a man by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we see the Jews, the bystanders, accuse him of doing these things by the power of Satan. And then Jesus tells us about this, this sin of speaking against the Holy Spirit. And it's evident there that the sin is those who attribute the works of the Holy Spirit, that attribute the works of Almighty God to those of the devil. And this is something that I think we should also be careful that we do not speak against God. Something that God is doing, speaking against His people, things that God has done, and I think that's something we should also fear. But it would also be a little bit difficult to commit this exact sin that we see hear from Jesus, because it's a direct miracle from God. It's the Christ here is present, and it'd be a little bit hard to recreate this sin. So let's, I want to now focus our attention on verse 11. It says, "And when they bring before you," it says, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And this fits nicely with what we've been talking about, that when we confess Christ, a lot of times it's going to get us in trouble with institutions like the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities. And I think this is talking about persecution. And it's very interesting that in the Scriptures, we have some of our most beautiful defenses of the faith that are speaking, God's people speaking before the synagogues and before rulers and before authorities. I want us, talking about synagogues, I'd like us to look at John chapter 9, verse 22. And I believe this is, John chapter 9, verse 22. And this one is significant. It says, "His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.'" So do you understand the significance here? That the Jews, they had threatened that if anyone is going to say that Jesus is the Messiah, if anyone's going to confess him, acknowledge him, they're going to lose their place in the synagogue. So this is quite a steep price to pay, especially for a devout Jew. I don't think we really understand the significance of this, but this would be their nationality. This would be their heritage. They would be, in a sense, cut off from everything that they knew, from all of their peers. And it would be like someone saying to us, or maybe even taking our citizenship away, "You're no longer American. You're a traitor." This would be a steep price to pay for acknowledging the Lord before men, and it would hurt deeply. Do you have something, James, or you're just moving your hands? And then also, we see this again in John. If you just turn over the page to 12:22. It says, I think I may have wrote that down wrong. But anyway, there's another scripture in John that basically says the same idea of that threatens those who confess Christ, that they'll be kicked out of the synagogue and be persecuted severely. We have, as I mentioned earlier, a lot of wonderful defenses between, of course, the people standing before the synagogues, also those standing before rulers. And I think about Paul over in Acts 24, verse 24, he's called to stand before Felix. And he is not ashamed, but he's bold and he confesses Christ. And I just want to look at some of these beautiful words. I really like this. It says, Acts 24:24. It says, after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get the opportunity, I will summon you. And I really love that that portion of Scripture, and I think it's a beautiful example of someone being bold and standing before rulers and confessing the doctrines of Christ, confessing Christ. And it's kind of neat here that Felix was a little bit troubled, right? We see it goes back to what we said earlier, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. And I think Felix would have liked to remain in the darkness, and he did not want the teachings of Christ to expose his own sin and his own immorality. And let's take a look here at verse 12. And I think there's a lot of meaning here, but let's take a look here back to Luke 12. It says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And this teaching here that Jesus is giving to his disciples, I think we can see that clearly from what we just read, from Paul's defense before Felix. I believe that the Holy Spirit was not only giving him boldness, but he was giving him direction. He was giving him words to say, inspired words for that crisis hour. And I think about other examples. We see this, the Holy Spirit helping Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he gives his defense. That's such a beautiful speech that surely it is inspired by the Holy Spirit who is coming true on this promise. And in closing, I want us just to consider what we had talked about, the example, to go back to the example of Peter and how he was afraid of even this little servant girl. And he denied Jesus three times. But then we read about in the book of Acts, he's still afraid at the beginning. He's locked behind closed doors. But then there's a transition that takes place. And can anybody think of maybe why Peter changes his perspective? How does he come from this weak individual who is slow, he doesn't always understand what Jesus is saying, he's afraid of this little servant girl, and then he is the leader of the church of Jerusalem? Okay. So I think, yeah, the Holy Spirit. Jeff, did you want to comment?
I think it was based on fear, because he was in fear of what the synagogues wanted to hear, because what we have to understand is the synagogues wanted us to go by man's law and not the law of God. And I think that by proclaiming Jesus and his word being from the Holy Father, that we have to trust and we have to take a leap of faith. We have to present it for man and confess it to show them that the laws of man are not the will of God. The laws of the will of God are the truth and the understanding that Jesus gives us through his word. And I think we have to take that leap of faith and know that we don't have to fear of man.
Okay.
What can man do?
Yeah, absolutely.
We don't have to fear the still compelled, we can still be raised up for our need.
Yeah. And see, yeah, I think absolutely we're called to have faith, to have faith in the Scripture promises that, yeah, we may be slain. We're going to be treated brutally like our master, like all the prophets that went before us. That's, you know, you're signing, when you sign up for Jesus, that's what you're signing up for, when you're confessing Him before men. But I think here in verse 12, Jesus is alluding to another New Testament promise, the promise of Abraham, the pouring out of His Spirit that is going to help in this process, that is going to give His followers the needed boldness to stand up to the enemies of God. And I think that's what we see in Peter, and that's how God gets the credit. Peter doesn't get the credit from being afraid of the little girl to standing up, boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. I think that has to be attributed to the Spirit. And without a doubt, I think we need the Spirit today to help us, to give us strength, to give us boldness to accomplish His work in the world. We're out of time. Let's close with a prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. Lord, we just come before You. We thank You so very much for Your Word. I pray, Lord, that we can put it into practice, that we would confess You before men, that we would acknowledge Your name even when it's challenging, and we would speak Your truth. And Lord, I just pray that You would fill us with Your strength, fill us with Your Spirit, and give us the boldness that we need in order to do Your work in this world. Please continue to bless this church. Find favor with us and bless this time of worship. Let it be acceptable to You. In Christ we pray. Amen.